The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
Well, if this is the first time you've tuned in to Truth Infusion, I imagine you're wondering, what's this all about and what's this going to do for me? Is this show any different than the other Christian talk shows or Christian Bible study shows that you might hear on the radio? And I hope so in this respect. I can't say that I've listened to all the other shows and know exactly what you're going to hear there, but I hope that when you listen to Truth Infusion, that you are receiving the most anointed 30 minutes on the radio. It really is my prayer. I want it to be that way. Not for me, not for Truth Infusion Ministries, but I want what we do in the next 30 minutes to be effective. And how do we grade the effectiveness of a radio program? Well, it's not by viewership. I mean, look, I'm coming to you from Redwater, Texas. I'm not going to blow the tops off of radio ratings. I don't even know how that works. It's not that. What I want is this. For those of you that are listening right now, whether it be through the radio or by internet, I want the information that comes from what we do in the next 30 minutes to be life-changing for you. If there is something that is said, something that is explained, some piece of scripture that is correctly laid out or divided for you, I hope that you have understanding come to your heart and life. Not because it's me that said it. My goodness, there's much better teachers out there than I am. There are more scholarly teachers of the Word than me. However, if the Holy Spirit is anointing what we're doing, if He's anointing the words that I'm saying and He's anointing the ears of you, the listener, then you can't beat that. Anointed teaching that finds its way into the heart of the listener, whether you're unsaved or saved. I pray that if you're unsaved, that this convicts your heart in some way to get to know my Jesus. And I pray that if you are saved, if you do know the Lord personally, then perhaps what we discuss today might bring you into a better, more powerful, more effective, more victorious Christian walk. That's my desire. That's what I hope. That's what I'm praying for you right now. In fact, let me do that. Heavenly Father, I do come to you in Jesus' name. I know that left to myself and my abilities, what I do is not good enough unless you be in it, Heavenly Father. So I pray for Holy Ghost anointing on every word that I speak. Let it be that which you desire to go forward, Lord. And that for every person listening, young or old, that what they hear would find depth in the soil of their heart. Plant a seed that only you can develop and grow. And we pray that all glory goes to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, amen. Okay, for the last several weeks, if you've been with us, and I hope that you have, we've been discussing the sixth chapter of the great book of Romans. I think if you were to ask me, David, if you could have one book of the Bible, and that's the only one you would have for the rest of your days, which one would it be? It would be Romans. It really would. I don't think we can exhaust the teaching that comes from this amazing book that the Holy Spirit gave us through the Apostle Paul. It would be the book of Romans for me. And I believe that the sixth chapter of this book, I've said before, is one of the most important chapters for the Christian in the entirety of the Word. It just really is. Because the teaching and the understanding that we gain from the sixth chapter of Romans is so instrumental in us finding true victory in the life that we're living here on earth for Jesus Christ. We need this understanding. You've got to understand what happened at the cross and how that affected the enemy within. Now, what is the enemy within? When I say that, I'm not talking about Satan. I'm not talking about the evil forces that are around us. I'm talking about the sin nature within us. That sin nature that separated us from God at the moment we were born. That sin nature that drove us into rebellion at a young age. How many of you out there know what it's like to raise 2-year-olds? They don't come here knowing the rules and feeling in their heart that it is just very important that they follow the rules and that they live an unselfish life for those around them. You know that ain't right. Let me tell you, here's what you do. If you don't understand this, do this. Get you two toddlers. Put them in the same room together. Close the door while they're playing and just stand there and listen. How long do you think it's going to be before frustration boils over in that room with those babies? You know why? We come here selfish. We want what's mine. In fact, that's the favorite word of many of our toddlers, in many of our terrible twos. Mine, mine, mine. That's mine. They think what is mine is theirs. What is theirs is theirs. What is yours is theirs. They look out for themselves. We come here selfish. And that sin nature brings us into this world separated from our Heavenly Father. And when we come to the Lord at 6 years old, 16, 26, 66, 86, it doesn't matter when. Whenever you come to the Lord, an amazing thing takes place in your heart and life. Because God performs a divine surgery. The great physician, the great divine surgeon, he does something that only God can do. No man can do this for you. You cannot do this for yourself. But what he does is he reaches down into your heart and life and he disables the sin nature. He powers it down. He forces it to go dormant. And at the same time, he corrects the problem that Adam and Eve caused. And he gives us the Holy Spirit again that is the bridge that allows us to have relationship with him. But, and there's a big but right here, but it is not natural for us to live according to the divine nature, according to the Holy Spirit's reign. It's not natural for us. Why? Because we've spent our whole life up to that point, whether you're 6, 16, 26, 80, it doesn't matter how long. We spent our whole life living according to me, living according to my rules, my selfishness, my outlook on how I want to do it and how I want to get it. We live a selfish, sin nature driven life. And so just because you get saved does not mean you automatically stop doing what you are habitually used to doing and living the way you are habitually used to living. It is our nature to live the way we were born and brought into that world. That is our natural self. But that is not what God desires for us. That is not His plan for us. So at the point of salvation, a process begins where the Holy Spirit, if we will give Him the latitude and the room to do it, if we will allow Him the opportunity, the Holy Spirit begins to pull the weeds of the sin nature that have taken such deep root in our lives. Those things that God knows we do not need there, the Holy Spirit begins to pull those things out. It's a painful process at times. And at the same time that He's pulling out the effects and the bad fruit of the sin nature, He begins to implant and to grow new vegetation, new fruit trees in our life. I'm trying to paint a picture here. He's pulling out the weeds and He's planting new flowers. That of the character and the mindset and the attitude of our Heavenly Father. Now, when I teach justification, the process, what happens, what takes place when we get saved, we're just going to leave it as that. When I teach that, here is what I believe the Word bears out for us. The act, the grace of justification in our lives. The only thing you and I have to do with that is that we place our faith in Jesus Christ and ask for it. Apart from that, it is the work of God the Father and God the Son that justifies us. God the Son completed His work on Calvary. when the redemption plan was carried out through the perfect Lamb on the cross. When he cried, "It is finished," he meant his work was done. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to convict me, the sinner, the unbeliever, drawing me toward God, convicting me of who I am. And I come to a place where I realize this is what I need for my life, and I give in to the redemption plan of God. At that point, God the Father, the Justifier, does His amazing work in the courtroom of heaven and declares us innocent, free of all charges, not guilty, yet even greater than that, He calls us perfect in His eyes. Because how can we be perfect in His eyes? Because He takes the righteousness of His perfect Son and He applies it to our life. And when He sees the righteousness, some people describe it as when He sees the blood of Jesus covering us. That's really an illustration of the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says that it is imputed to us as righteousness. It is given to us as a put in our account, the righteousness of Christ. When God sees that, He sees that perfection of His Son's righteousness, and He calls us righteous, holy, perfect. That's amazing, because you and I both know, I won't speak for you, but I think I know what you think is the same as me. I know that I'm not perfect. I didn't say you were perfect. I said God chooses to recognize you as a perfect trophy of grace. However, we still have perfection to learn, don't we? We still have a process that we've got to go through where our daily life, our righteous living, let's say it this way, we have to learn how righteous living will grow to match the righteousness that God has labeled us with. God has labeled us as righteous. Then this process begins from salvation where we learn about how to operate in righteous living. And it's the righteous living that is hard for us. And here's the issue. I said all this to get to this point, and then on the other side of the break, we're going to dig into Romans 6, verse 11, and we might get into verse 12. But the point I want to make is this. We tell our Christians, as preachers, teachers, pastors, counselors, evangelists, prophets, we tell the Christians what they are. You're righteous, you're holy, you are a son of God, you are a daughter of God, you're a joint heir with Christ. And this is true. The Bible says this, underlines it for us over and over, and we believe what the Bible says with our heart. We know it's true. And so we see all these great things said about us, but then we look at our lives, and we look at the failures that we're struggling with, the stuff that mom and dad don't even know about, the stuff that our closest friends may be aware of but really don't know fully, the depth of what we struggle with, the sin issues that we are supposed to be free from, but yet burden us daily. We tell these Christians, these new Christians, these Christians that have been here for years, all these great things about what we are and what we are to do, but we don't do enough explaining on how we get through this process of righteous living, where we become more and more like Christ. Why does it feel like I'm no better off today than I was last year? And that is what Romans, to me, what Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 begin to do, is they begin to show us how. How does a Christian adjust or live his or her life in order to see the results from the change that took place when God performed the divine surgery at the point of our salvation? How does that happen? Well, I'm going to start showing you, actually, the Holy Spirit, I pray, will start showing you when we come back from the break. We're going to start in verse 11, where it tells us what we've got to do is reckon. That's not a word we use very often anymore, but it's one we've got to talk about. We've got to learn how to reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. So you come back, we're going to learn about reckoning just on the other side of the break.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. I have a quick truth for you today. Jesus tells us in the book of John, chapter 10, starting with verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have came that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Another translation puts it like this: I have come so that you may have life in superabundance. Now, if you're like me, some days my life does not feel very abundant. While seeking God about this, I felt He gave me three keys to unlock the door to a more abundant life. First is prayer. You have to communicate with the Father. Secondly, simple obedience. If He's telling you to do something, just do it. Thirdly, show love and compassion. I have found that through showing love towards someone else, I receive it tenfold. If you're listening today and you want to experience life in more superabundance, I would encourage you to consider these three keys. For more information, please check us out at partnershipchurch.com. And while you're there, check out our youth page at Break Free Youth Ministries.
Hey, Truth Seekers, this is David Markham, and I want to ask you to go to truthinfusion.com and check out our blog site. I'm using it like a Bible study. We're talking about justification, sanctification, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go get your Bible, check what I'm saying, make sure I'm telling you the truth. But I think you'll find some things there that challenge you to see things differently, maybe a little more clearly. So truthinfusion.com, check me out on the blog site, and you keep seeking the truth. It's an interesting word. It's not one we use, I reckon. We may say that from time to time here in the South, especially. You may hear some old timers say, "Well, I reckon so." But it's not used so often in the way that God put it down on the paper through the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter of Romans. Let's start in verse 11, and let's learn about this term. And I want you to see that in verse 11, we see what may be the first step in learning how to live a victorious life in Christ. How do we start overcoming the sin nature and the effects of the sin nature in our lives? If we are truly separated from the sin nature and its power, and we are because the Bible says so, then how do we begin to live that out? Well, Paul says it like this in verse 11. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature. Now, I spent some time teaching on this last week, so I'm not going to go into this a ton on this first part of the verse, but I really want to get to the second part of the verse. But let me review this in just a few moments. Reckon yourselves. In the Greek, the idea of reckon that we see right here, it is almost like an accounting term, a banking term. It means to count or to compute, like a CPA or your the guy that does your taxes, the lady that does your taxes. They count, they compute, they take into account, they add up the numbers in front of them. They remind themselves by counting or taking into account what? That we have been separated or disengaged from the sin nature. Here's what Paul is telling us. And this may sound so simple, but it's really, let me explain it this way. Paul is saying this: don't forget, remind yourselves, remember what you already know. Bring it back into the forefront of your spiritual eyes. Don't forget that you are dead to the sin nature. Doesn't say the sin nature is dead, is it? Because we still struggle with sin. But the power of the sin nature over us has been forever changed. Here's what the change is. We don't have to follow the sin nature anymore. If we do, we'll see in verse 12, it is because we have chosen to follow after what we used to be before we came saved. We have chosen to allow the sin nature to be our master. And Paul is saying, remember, reckon, don't forget that you don't have to do that. Just recall what you know. Reckon yourselves dead to the sin nature. Okay? Now, reckoning yourselves doesn't make you free. I don't want this to be confusing for you. I'm not saying that when you remember that you're not dead to the sin, that you are dead to the sin nature, you will automatically shake off the heavy bands. No, not necessarily. Like I said, this is like a first step. Reckoning doesn't make you free. It's supposed to remind you that you already are free because of what Christ did at the cross. Because of the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered us and a divine surgery took place when you were saved. Because of the fact that the sin nature's power over you is broken and it does not have to be your slave, your taskmaster anymore. You don't have to be a slave to it, rather. Remember this is true. And then we can look at the second part. Reckon that you are dead to the sin nature, but also reckon, remind yourselves that you are alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, if it was just that we were dead to the sin nature, that wouldn't be good enough. Now, believe you me, and I know you understand what I'm saying, that is highly important. But it's got to be more than that. Because just being dead to the sin nature doesn't complete the process here. There was two parts to the divine surgery. Sin nature was disengaged, and then the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, was placed inside of our hearts. So we have to remember that we are dead to the sin nature, but we also have to recall, child of God, that you're alive unto God. Why are you alive unto God? Because that divine nature that Adam had in the garden has been brought to life inside of you. It said in Genesis that he formed Adam. Formed man of the dust of the ground, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that word breath in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, I think. Check and see if I'm wrong. I think it's Genesis 2:7. That word breath is the same Hebrew word for spirit. Okay? Are you following me? He's saying that God breathed into Adam what? The spirit of life. And then Adam became a living soul. What was the empowering, animating, life-giving factor that made a lifeless form of man out of dirt become a living, breathing being in the image of God? What was it? It was the divine nature planted in him. The sin nature booted the divine nature out when Adam chose to rebel against God. But here's what happened to us. We came to the Lord. We allowed him to disengage our sin nature, and just the opposite thing took place that took place with Adam. Our sin nature died, and the divine nature came. And because of that, we were alive. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. And the law and the flesh and the law and the sin nature go hand in hand. So really you can also say, I don't think this does any violence to the word. I was once alive apart from the sin nature, apart from the law, apart from my flesh. When was that, Paul? When I came to the Lord on the road to Damascus. When the Lord, the Holy Spirit, indwelt me. And for the first time in my life, I was truly alive. Now, we have to remember we are dead to the sin nature. We have to remember we are alive to God through Jesus Christ. What happens when we do that? This is where we're, I mean, this is really, I want this to be as practical as possible. So, David, what are you saying you want me to do? Here's what I'm saying. Tomorrow morning, let's just bring this down to real veal. Let's bring it down to real life. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, before your feet hit the floor, you need to get your faith focused on the right thing. You need to get your spiritual man focused on the truth. What's one way we can do this? You put verse 11 of Romans chapter 6 to life. Here's what you can do. You wake up with this on your heart and even coming out of your mouth, Heavenly Father, I don't know what this day holds. I don't know what's coming up for me. whether it be good or hardship or difficulties or confusion or frustration, whether it be ups or downs, I don't know what's coming, but I know that you do. And Lord, I want to live today like a victorious child of God. So God, I am proclaiming, I am reminding myself, and I am letting Satan hear it. I am dead to the sin nature today. And Father, I know that your word has told me I don't have to follow my sin nature and allow it to be my master. Today I proclaim through your word that I am dead to the sin nature because of what Jesus did on the cross. But not only that, God, I know you have made me alive to you. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and today I want the Holy Spirit to be the leader and the guide of my heart. Father, you're in charge. You're in control of me. Help me to be everything you want me to be today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you say a prayer like that, that reckons yourself to be dead again to the nature, to be alive to Christ, that reminds you of who you are, whose you are, and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then you get out of bed and you take off. And let me tell you something, let's be honest. 30 minutes later, you may need to pray that prayer to yourself again. God, I'm sorry, I come to you and ask for forgiveness. I am dead to the sin nature, Lord. I know that I am. Help me to learn to live that way. The Holy Spirit is my driving force. God, I want the Holy Spirit to have room to have control in my life because I am alive to you. You do that again. You may need to pray that prayer again an hour later. You may need to pray it 100 times tomorrow. But if you will keep your eyes focused on God, on what He has told you is the truth in Romans chapter 6, and specifically in verse 11. If you will reckon yourselves to be dead 100 times tomorrow, and reckon yourselves to be alive to God through Jesus Christ 100 times tomorrow, then here's a promise that I'll make you. The next day, you may only have to pray that prayer 95 times. And the next day, it may only take you 86 times. And the next day, maybe only 65. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you will begin to seek God and keep your focus on Him, He will start turning your heart around so that you live in the position and the grace that He has placed you in. Dead to the sin nature, but alive to Christ. It is through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross that this is all possible. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to live free. And you keep seeking the truth. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.